If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Amos. We're not going to stay there, but we're going to start there. I'll give you a moment to do that. It's in the Old Testament. And we've studied the book of Amos together. If you missed that, it's available online. But this morning, we're just going to look at some portions of chapter 4. And then we're going to go to the book of Revelation. Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. God is speaking to his disobedient people. He says, I gave you absolutely nothing to eat in all your cities, a shortage of food in all your communities, yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. I also withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. I sent rain on one city, but no rain on another. One field received rain while a field with no rain withered. Two or three cities staggered to another city to drink water, but were not satisfied. Yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. I struck you with blight and mildew. The locust devoured your many gardens and vineyards, your fig trees and olive trees. Yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. I sent plagues like those of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I caused the stench of your camp to fill your nostrils, yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a burning stick snatched from a fire, yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, Israel, this is what I will do to you. And since I will do that to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He is here, the one who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man, the one who makes the dawn out of darkness and strides on the heights of the earth. The Lord, the God of armies, is his name. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Our country right now, along with the rest of the world, is experiencing a pandemic. That's when it's an epidemic that is widespread, not just in a small area. A pandemic that has people panicked. There is no rational explanation for tons of the behavior that has been going on in our nation. People buying, let's just say, non-perishables, as well as perishable items. Fighting in stores, emptying store shelves, acting as if this is the end of the world. Let me tell you something. Panic does not lead to prudent decisions. Panic does not cause people to be wise. Panic causes people to do things that are stupid. And we have a lot of people behaving stupidly right now because they're controlled by fear. And fear is a terrible master. You and I, if we know Christ Jesus, have no reason to be afraid. Well, are you just in denial, Pastor Wood? Do you not realize the danger that I actually am a student of history? And I know that there was a time when a third of the population of Europe was destroyed by a plague. I know that when my father was 10 years old, There was a pandemic here in this country as well as the rest of the world. And here in this country, it affected so many families. It was tragic. My dad never forgot it. It lasted for 3 years. And worldwide, it is believed that 1 in 4 people was impacted. I don't remember now if it was 1 in 4 died. I think that was it, but I could be wrong. You can go back and read this week's devotional from the ranch that we send out. I had the statistics in that, but I'm now so old that I can't remember exactly what those stats were. I've been being bombarded with statistics lately. I'll just tell you something. It killed a lot of people. It was devastating. It was scary. But it came to an end. We're not still afraid that that's going to kill us all. But I'll tell you something else. I know that horrible things happen. But it will take an awful lot of deaths from this virus to equal all the people who die as a result of smoking. And in fact, many of those who will die from this virus will be unable to withstand it because they've been smoking for years and done damage to their respiratory system that way. We have people dying in this country all the time as a result of alcohol and other drugs, as a result of automobile accidents, as a result of lots of preventable things like overeating. We have people dying from this and from this and from this, but we've gotten so used to that that when this new threat comes along, we behave as if it's the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. There will be, however, an end of the world. And you and I need to take to heart what God said to his nation back in the book of Amos. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. What if it were today? You see, you can be in perfect health and living a very conservative, risk-avoidant life and have a plane crash into your house. It happens. You can be killed by a drunk driver while you are driving your wonderful vehicle that you've kept in excellent shape very conservatively down the road. But here comes somebody else who has a different approach to life. And they take you out. It happens. And it can happen in a moment. Are you ready to meet God? What is the state of your relationship with Him? Prepare to meet your God. He is here. The one who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals His thoughts to man. The one who makes the dawn out of darkness and strides on the heights of the earth. The Lord, the God of armies, is His name. He's here. We're in His presence. He's here. Prepare to meet Him. You can try and ignore Him. Adam and Eve, because they had sinned and become suddenly aware of their nakedness, tried to run and hide. Trying to hide from God. What an insane strategy. Totally stupid. The God who created them, and they're going to try and outsmart Him. They're going to try and hide from the one who sees everything and knows everything. And so they took leaves to cover themselves, and then when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, they ran and hid themselves among the bushes. Stupid. Stupid. Panic doesn't lead to wise decisions. The human heart hasn't changed. Only God can give us a new heart. And that's what we desperately need. I am often struck by the passages in Revelation that talk about people's response here on earth as God is pouring out judgments on the earth in the end of time. That heart of wickedness that is hostile toward God shows up repeatedly. In Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" Now, what was the problem with these people in Revelation 6? Well, they didn't know why all these traumatic things were happening. They didn't know the cause. They didn't know the source. They didn't know that there is a God who rules over all. Is that true? No. That's not the problem. They knew who it was. They are speaking to the mountains and to the rocks, which are inanimate, dead, not alive. And they're speaking to that which is dead, that which is a part of the creation and doesn't even have breath. And they're saying to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne." They knew that God is real. But their problem wasn't that they didn't know God is real. It was that even when they knew they had offended him and that he was pouring out judgments on them, they didn't repent. They did not repent. Instead, they're still trying to hide. They're doing what our first ancestors did. At the beginning of the story, man tries to hide from God. At the end of the story, man is still wanting to hide from God. Why? Because the human heart in its natural state ever since the fall is not seeking after God. It is seeking to run from God. Hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? They know that they're no match for God. It's not like, well, let's all get together and see if we can resist. They know that's useless. So now they're just trying to run from him. They're just trying to hide. Years ago, when AIDS had just become a big deal here in this country, acquired immune deficiency syndrome. They weren't even agreed, the medical community wasn't even agreed for sure as to what was causing it. There was a theory that it was a virus, HIV. And of course, that theory turned out to be true. But as that virus was spreading, and people who were not engaged in especially risky behaviors were still afraid that they might get it, I moved to Atlanta, and one of my first pastoral responsibilities was to go and visit a young man who was dying in the hospital there. He had AIDS. It was a tragic sight. But I started going and visiting him. Not everybody wanted to. His own pastor at a church which said that homosexual behavior was okay wouldn't come see him because he was afraid he might get AIDS. Our church preached what God says in His Word, and that is that homosexual behavior is not okay. But I went to see this fellow because even though he was not a member of our church, his mom was. He had left our church years before I got there and gone to a church that was more accepting of his lifestyle. But when his lifestyle had put him in a position of awaiting death at the hospital, his pastor couldn't be bothered because his pastor was afraid. And his pastor had reason to be afraid, not because of the transmission of the illness, but because his pastor was not ready to meet God. I went hoping and praying that I was not going to pick up anything that would endanger me or my family. But I went because that young man needed to hear the gospel. And you see, the gospel says that no matter what you have done, God is willing to forgive you if you repent and trust in His mercy and grace. If you try to justify yourself before God, if you try to minimize your sin, say, it wasn't so bad, I didn't do that much, other people have done worse, that's not repentance. Confession is simply a matter of telling the truth and agreeing with God about what you've done. And repentance means that you not only confess, agreeing with God about the nature of your sin, but you turn from it. I don't want to keep doing that. I don't want to keep doing the same thing. Years ago, I was told a story for true. I believe it is true. I cannot verify it because I didn't see it happen. But the source who told me about it was a person characterized by honesty. And so I know this person believed it was true when they told me. They said that there was a man who was working around a saw with wood, like we have a wood shop here. And someone went to see him, and he was standing there holding his hand, dripping blood. And they said, "What happened?" And he said, "I just cut my finger off." And they said, "How?" And he said, "Just like this." And he cut off another. Okay, well, the guy was in shock. But that picture of stupid behavior, where having done something bad that has caused trauma and suffering, you turn around and do the same thing all over again? That just seems crazy, doesn't it? And yet I've watched people do that time and again. That is the nature of addiction. A person who's depressed decides to self-medicate by taking alcohol into their system. Alcohol is a depressant. If you're depressed, don't drink. Alcohol makes matters worse. That's like trying to put out a fire by pouring gasoline on it. You will not help yourself by doing more of what got you in trouble. Did you get in a mess because you sinned and now you're going to lie your way out of it? It doesn't work. It just complicates things more. It just adds to your guilt. It only makes things worse. So, these people, by the way, let me tell you about the guy with AIDS. I didn't finish that story. I went and I talked with him. I prayed for him. I visited him several times. I made sure that he heard the gospel clearly and that he understood intellectually. And he did. But what he said to me was, "Thank you for coming to see me. I know that I'm not your responsibility, but I'm grateful that you would care enough to come and see me and talk to me." I encouraged him there in his hospital bed as he was dying to pray and ask the Lord to save him. His response was to say, That just doesn't seem fair. I've known for years that what I was doing was wrong. And yet I kept on in it. And now that I'm dying, to just ask God to forgive me, that doesn't seem fair. Folks, if you just want fair, go to hell. Because that's what we deserve. But God is more than fair. He's more than just. He is the justifier of those who believe. And I pleaded with this guy to understand that he's right. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. But God is offering him forgiveness. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. My only hope is Jesus. That's it. Jesus is the one who saves. It is by his death and resurrection that we are made clean, that we are made whole, that we are given new life. It is only by Jesus. If you still think that you've got to do something to earn it, you have completely missed the gospel. If you think you have to be a good person and deserve it, you have not understood the first thing. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we don't have any right to be despising other people for their sin when we ourselves are guilty of sin. But Jesus came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he calls us to trust in him. Instead of hiding in the bushes, instead of hiding in the mountains, instead of trying to run from God, run to him, bow before him. So in Revelation chapter 6, 15 and following, we see people who knew what was going on. They knew God was displaying his wrath, and they did not repent. Turn over to chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 20 and following. It describes in chapter 9 all these horrible things. Plagues, warfare, famine, all kinds of terrible things happening on the earth. And as it describes these things, leading up to the verses I'm going to read you, there's death and devastation worldwide. Chapter 9, verse 20 and following. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. They see what's going on all around the world. People they know have died, and there's no repentance. There's no turning. Why? Because in our natural state, we hate God. That's our problem. It's not ignorance. Is ignorance not a problem? It's not the problem. Because tons of our ignorance is willful ignorance. It's ignoring and denying the truth that in our hearts we know. I've told you the story many times about being bitten by a water moccasin. I had insisted that there were only three kinds of poisonous snakes native to North America: the rattlesnake, the copperhead, and the coral snake. Well, that's not true. And I knew better. But because I lived in a part of the country that didn't have water moccasins, I just let them fall off the list. Now, the part of the country where I lived didn't have coral snakes either, but coral snakes were so colorful, and they're the only ones that do a nerve toxin, so that stuck in my memory, because they're the most deadly. But I knew to be careful of rattlesnakes and copperheads. You know, the first words out of my mouth when that cottonmouth moccasin bit my hand? First thing I said, water moccasin. I knew that. But it was something I had lost track of. Some of you who are listening today, years ago, learned the scriptures. Years ago, you memorized verses. Years ago, you were taught the truth. You were taught the gospel. And yet, you've let it slip. As we're warned in Hebrews, you've drifted away. These folks refused to repent. They did not repent of the work of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, and stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. The things that people treat as being of most value can't do what God can do. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't walk. They can't save. They can't satisfy. That's why people have to have multiple gods. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Problem is they did not repent. Look at chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Revelation 16, verses 8 through 11. The fourth, this is talking about angels pouring out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. It was allowed to scorch people with fire. And people were scorched by the intense heat. So they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues because of their pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they did not repent of their works. That is the problem with the human heart. When people say, you know, I don't understand how a loving God could allow anyone to go to hell. Well, you'll find out. You'll find out. If you say, well, no, it breaks my heart when I hear people in the midst of our current difficulties here saying, well, this happened, or I heard about this, or I saw this, and it restored my faith in mankind. You got a wrong view of mankind. If you study history, if you look at what happened in a country where I have many friends and love the people, but if you look at what happened in Germany, those who were members of Hitler's SS were highly educated people. Education is not the solution. It's not about intelligence. It's not about sophistication. My brother, when he was in the military, said that he saw the coarseness and the evil that was on display as the enlisted men got together and drank and became more and more vulgar and coarse and blasphemous. My brother was not living for the Lord at that time himself. But after he got saved, God called him into pastoral ministry. He was invited to go to the faculty club at Harvard University. And there, among America's intellectual elite, surrounded by men and women with pedigrees and educational degrees, he saw that after a few drinks, they behaved and talked very much like the guys in the enlisted men's club on base. Because the problem is the human heart. How's your heart today? Have you repented of your sin? The call to repentance is a wonderful call filled with hope. Because God is saying you don't have to cut that other finger off. You can learn from your mistake. But if you learn from your mistake, what you need to learn is you can't save yourself. The only way anybody gets sober is not by trying harder, doubling down, white-knuckling it. The only way anybody gets sober is realizing, I can't do this. I'm powerless in my own strength. I need a higher power to rescue me. Well, let me tell you, that higher power is not a tree. It's not a rock. That higher power is God himself. And he sent his son to rescue you. In the Old Testament, the people sinned against God, and so God sent vipers that bit the people, and they became sick, and they were dying. Moses cried out to the Lord, and God said, I want you to build a brass serpent on a pole, and I want you to put it where the people can see it and tell them if they will look, they'll live. And those who looked lived. But guess what, folks? Some refused to look. How foolish. How wicked. They didn't have to make another copy of what God had told Moses to make. They just had to look in obedience. Look. Look. Just look. And if they would look, they would be healed. Some looked, and they were saved. Others did not. Have you looked to Jesus? John chapter 3 says that just as that serpent was lifted up on a pole, Jesus is the one who took our sin. He became sin for us, and he was lifted up on that cross. Cursed is everyone who dies on a tree, who's hung on a tree. He took the curse. He took the punishment. He took our sins upon himself. And bearing God's wrath in our place, he opened the way for you to be forgiven and have eternal life. I plead with you, repent and prepare to meet God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us, even though we don't deserve it. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to save us. Please, Lord, have mercy upon us and turn our hearts to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.